Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Romans, book of John. By book of Romans, I meant book of John, if you get my drift. And we're still dealing in the Lord's intercessory prayer. And in this prayer, our Lord basically lays out all the blessings that we have in Christ. And the nice part about this is that all these things are of surety. Nothing here is questioned in any way, shape, or form because God doesn't have the ability to lie. And so as we've gone through and seen all the things that our Lord prays for and that how we're saved by grace, which is the salvation that's provided in Jesus Christ, and that we're kept by the power of God. And, you know, we've gone through many times how ridiculous the notion is that we can lose our salvation. It really, it's a point that requires no argument. You know, if God has entered us to indwell us on a permanent basis, if we were to lose our salvation and not regain it, he'd have to cast himself into hell, and hell is a place that's devoid of God, and so that means that God's not there, and so how could God be in the place that he created where he doesn't exist there? You know, it becomes a paradox, and it just is completely 100% impossible. And so the plan that God authored, the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world, like we see over in the first couple chapters of Ephesians, is a perfect plan, and it's executed perfectly. And all these things that our Lord prays for and about have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled in perfection in God's time. Okay? And so it says in verse 12, we'll resume there, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name." Okay? Now, if it were up to us, and this is the position that we're in, this is part of the human condition. If it were up to us to keep ourselves in his name, we would fail. Okay? That's why we require the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, his Spirit does what the Scripture calls bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so when we hear the Word of God preached as believers in Jesus Christ, and I know I've said this a million times, but sometimes it's the a million and first time that you actually get it. It's been that way for me many times. But when we hear the Word of God preached, the Word of God, or the Spirit of God, excuse me, that's within us, God himself, bears witness with us that what we are hearing is so. Okay, and so we attach to it, we make it our own. All right? And that's spiritually natural. And so he says here, "Well, I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, it wasn't as though Judas Iscariot was a believer in Jesus Christ and then lost his salvation. The Lord here is not saying that he lost one believer in Jesus Christ and that's it, okay? Because that would make him a liar. Judas Iscariot was a false prophet, okay? We've had false professors in our midst before, okay? And those false professors go along for sometimes years at a time, and they're what's called wolves in sheep's clothing, all right? And so they speak like a sheep, they look like a sheep, but when it comes down to being doctrinally correct and nailing them down on it, you know, they squirm and squeal, and then you see the wolf come out. You know, that's kind of how it works. But somebody can give a false profession of faith and make it sound fairly genuine. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not going around in the world trying to assume that everybody says that as a believer, assume that they're not. We take it at face value because we deal with people in a gracious fashion as we should. And until those people reveal what they really believe, we accept the fact that they say that they're believers in Jesus Christ until they prove to us that they're not, basically. And so, I was mentioning last week that I learned a very good lesson in that you can't force anybody into the kingdom of heaven. You can't sit them down. I always kind of thought that if you just talked about the truth of the Word of God long enough and frequently enough, you know, then surely they would change their mind. But really, with the Lord, all it takes is one time, okay? And if the Lord has chosen a one time for that believer to be saved, then that one time will occur, and that believer will become a believer in Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's something we don't need to worry about. But, you know, the problem with trying to nail people down and make them and force them into a confession is that typically, if they care about you, you'll get a false confession. And that can lead to all kinds of sticky problems that you don't want to be involved in. And so, as we have been saved by the power of God, we're also kept by the power of God. And Judas betrayed our Lord, and that's who he's talking about here. And in verse 13 it says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Okay? And so what was the joy that our Lord experienced? The Lord, his joy is eternal fellowship with us. Okay? That's why we were created. That's why Adam was created, for fellowship with the Lord. And, of course, Eve was taken from Adam's side as a helpmate. And, you know, it's funny when you I've spoken to people that are professing Christians, and they just don't like. I married my best friend and his wife, and there were people amongst the group of Christians in the crowd that didn't want me to mention anything about how that a woman was a helpmate for the man. Okay. Because they're equal and independent and yada, yada, yada. And but, you know, I explained, I kind of modified my service at the time and explained what that meant. And I had people coming up to me afterwards saying, "I've never heard it explained that way. That made perfect sense," you know. And so, you know, it's not as though we're taking women and saying they're a subhuman being underneath the man and a slave and there for our pleasure only or whatever. You know, if we have a woman that's a believer in Jesus Christ and a man that's a believer in Jesus Christ, what are they? They're equal. They're one in Christ. Okay? Now, common sense in the world today has completely gone out the window. If you ever get you're bored and have some spare time, get on to Stephen Crowder's YouTube page. Is that his name? Crowder, right? Okay. And he goes to colleges and various towns and sets up a little booth that says, you know, I think the last one I watched was, what was it? White privilege doesn't exist. Change my mind. And he'll have several different topics. And people will sit down and attempt to change his mind and prove that white privilege exists. And he just uses facts to knock him down. And usually the crowd gets right behind him. And it's pretty hilarious. But the world has gone absolutely crazy. All reason has gone out the window, you know. And I don't care what you believe about inequality of the sexes or inequality of the races. Slavery's gone. Black people have just as much, brown people, yellow people, whatever, they have just as much freedom in this country as we have. All they got to do is go out and get it, you know. I grew up in a family that didn't have a lot of money. And, you know, I have all the same opportunity open to me as a person that grew up with money. It may not be as easy. I might have to work to go to that prestigious college to get a really good job or something like that, but it's available to me. But they want to take all the rich people's money and give it to all the poor people so that we can all start at an equal base as if everybody's going to have the same drive. Nobody ever asked the question. If you take away all the wealthy people's money, like, you know, put them in a 95% tax bracket, are they going to be motivated to go out and make more money to give to the poor people? No. They'll either leave and go somewhere where there isn't that really high tax rate, or they'll just figure, what's the point, you know? And it just, government constantly thinks, and this is what drives me nuts about it, that everything will remain status quo. Oh, if we raise tax rates, we're going to have the same output in the country, and those numbers will simply rise based on the correspondence with the output that we're already having right now. No, you raise taxes and output goes down, and consequently revenue goes down with it. It's the same story has played out for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's just a ridiculous notion. But, you know, when the Lord says that woman was created as a helpmate for man and that she's not to usurp authority over the man because she's caught in the transgression, those are spiritual principles, okay? The Lord gave the ministry to men. Whoop-de-doo. Honestly, it's a hard job, and I don't really wish this on anyone, even though it's very, very, you know, rewarding. But it's not something that you want to, you know, you don't make a lot of money doing it. You get a lot of people telling you that you're crazy. Most people don't believe anything you say anyway, and so I wouldn't wish it on anyone. But men have been called into the ministry to preach the word of God, and it's been given to the male sex, and God said so. Do we have the power to tell the potter, why have thou made me thus? You know, it takes God, it puts him in a box, and people want to make God less powerful than man. And God is always superior over man, and always will be. And so he says in verse 13, we'll go on here. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so the joy that God experiences and has experienced since before the foundation of the world, because everything happens at one point in time in the mind of God, is the fellowship that God has created when he created man. And yes, he knew man was going to fall. He didn't cause man to fall. He allowed what took place in the Garden of Eden to take place because it brings about the ability for God to show forth who he is. Okay? And through the plan of salvation, which we are playing out at this moment in time, God has the ability to show his love, mercy, and grace, and his holiness, righteousness, and justice, among other attributes. Because without an outlet for those attributes, he cannot be those attributes. You know, I made a simple example. I've told it to you a whole bunch before, but I've always told the kids, you know, if you say you're a football player, but you've never touched a football, you never put on pads, you've never been on a field, how can you say you're a football player? You know, it'd be a lie, right? That's a homely example, but that's the same thing that the Lord needs. You know, if he's the God of grace, he must be, which means he's the originator of the concept of godly grace, is what we're saying when we say that he is the God of. Okay, so that concept originated with him. He is the God of grace. He must have something to be gracious towards, and we're the objects of that grace. And you can apply that to all the different attributes of God. And so the joy that we have is an unspeakable joy, a peace with God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so the world, in the natural sense, doesn't understand the peace that comes along with being a true believer in Jesus Christ. Because no matter what's happening in the crazy, unreasonable world, you know, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away. It's 100% of the time, no matter what we do, good or bad, reserved in heaven for us. And we are, as believers, kept by the power of God. And so we have joy in the fact that we're going to spend the ceaseless days of eternity with our Lord and Savior and with one another in a perfect environment in heaven, serving the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. It's going to be wonderful. And it makes really anything you want to compare. You know, people want to make comparisons of what we have in the natural here and this cursed, sin-wrecked world to what heaven's going to be like. And I like nature and all that kind of stuff. We went over to Fall Creek yesterday and, you know, sat in the water and let the dogs swim around and just hung out. And you look around, you take in the beauty. It's gorgeous. But you can also see the corruption everywhere. You know, dead plants, mud, junk in the river, trash, you know. Logs have been cut down. There was forest fires. You know, all those things are because of corruption. All those things are because of the curse. And so if you take the world that we are in now that we see, and it has its own level of glory, imagine the glory in a perfect world where there is no death, where there is no corruption, where there is no thorns, where you walk on the dirt and it doesn't stick to your feet because you can't get soiled, you know. The way that it was meant to be. I believe that the way the Garden of Eden was originally created, it was a perfect environment. And of course, until sin entered into the world, you know, God created the Garden of Eden as a type of what kind of fellowship we're going to have with him for eternity. And so when Paul was taken for dead and caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful for him to utter, what was he talking about? You know, he saw what heaven was going to be like, okay? And it was assured in his mind, and he knew the Lord wouldn't let him write about it or talk about it, because if we knew what it was going to be like, we'd have believers in Jesus Christ trying to off themselves to get there, you know? But like we got done talking about this morning in the book of Ephesians, what are we here for? We're here to preach the word of God as a church, okay? I'm preaching the Word of God. Pastor Andre's preaching the Word of God. But I can't do this without all of you. Pastor Andre can't do this without all of you. We each have an equally important part in the ministry. And God's going to keep us here not 1 second longer than we need to be here for that ministry to be fulfilled in His power and in His time. And so he says here, I have given them thy word, in verse 14, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, what happened in the first chapter? Turn back to John 1. Bookmark my spot here. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Okay, so in the beginning. God doesn't really have a beginning, but He has to use anthropomorphic language for us to understand, for there to be a sentence. Okay? And so, in the beginning means from before the foundation of the world. In all time, past, present, and future, because God sees everything at one point in time. But for our understanding, it's in the beginning was the Word. So there was always was the Word. And the Word was always with God, is what he's saying. And the Word, what? Was God. Okay? And so when we're expressing the Word of God, we get a picture of what God is. It's like when Paul speaks to various ones in his epistles and says, make statements like, Jesus Christ crucified among you, even though Christ was not crucified among them. The Word of God was put forth about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was as though Jesus Christ was crucified among them. So from the Word of God, I gain a picture of God. I walk and talk with God. I grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, God, the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And so just like when the earth was shrouded in darkness and God said, let there be light, as a type of allowing the visual aspect to take place, we as believers in Jesus Christ were born into the world dead in trespasses and sins, so we're born in darkness. And the moment that Jesus Christ, through His Word, blessed the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds and gave us the faith to believe, we then possessed enough light to see what the truth of the Word of God really was, whereas before, it was completely oblivious to us. And so he said that the darkness comprehended it not, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We're talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of thee, or that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, which means he came unto his own nation, and the people of that nation, his own, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but what? 100% of God. And so when our Lord came and presented himself to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, what happened? He was rejected by his people. Yes, certain ones believed, but by and large, he was completely rejected. Now, in all reality, he presented himself to the world, and the world rejected him. Because who put him on the cross? The Jews? And the Gentiles, okay? And in the Jews and Gentiles putting our Lord on the cross, because the Jews said, when Pilate said, what shall I do with your king? And they say, we have no king but Caesar, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate didn't disagree, he put him on the cross as well. That was a Roman version of capital punishment, was crucifixion. And so he was crucified by the Romans, he was crucified by the Jews, and in that, that's a type of everybody in the world that's ever existed. What really put our Lord on the cross of Calvary? He wouldn't have to go if it weren't for our sin. And so the sin of Adam, which caused the sin nature to be placed into the human family, and all of our individual sins that we commit because of what we glean from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam. Our Lord died on the cross, nailing all of our sins and the law to the cross, and everything on the cross died and was abolished. And so we're no longer under the law. But he was rejected. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I may change the location on you once I get here. Let's see here. Let's go to verse... Yeah, I didn't get the right spot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I was close. On the same page, but in the wrong spot. All right. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now we're looking at, over in John, I'm going to read this verse one more time. You can keep your spot here. He says, in verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil," which is, we're talking about the evil one. "Sanctify them," that's separate them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are what's called new creations in Christ Jesus at the moment that we're saved. So we're literally a new creation. We're spiritually alive, whereas once we were spiritually dead, born that way. And so in that we're spiritually alive, we're not like the rest of the world who still remain in a state of being spiritually dead, okay? Which means they can't understand the truth of the Word of God, can't make heads or tails of it. And so we're what's called, we're holy, we're sanctified, we're separated out of the world system that was put in place when the devil deceived Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the cosmos, the world system that we hear about so frequently in the Word of God. And that world system places a requirement upon man in all the different religious systems to be a good religious person, whatever that religious system may be. Okay? And if you look at all the religions of the world, they have one common denominator, and that's moral works. In order to be a good Hindu, you gotta, or to be a Hindu, you gotta be a good Hindu. In order to be a Catholic, you have to be a good Catholic. In order to, it doesn't matter what religion you pick, you've got to be a good, whatever that religion is. All right? Biblical Christianity. Okay, if you want to call it a religion, and this is what we're preaching, biblical Christianity, there's a difference, is the only religion that doesn't require any effort from those that are part of that religion whatsoever. Okay? We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, and our works never enter into the equation. Yes, you see Paul go through things in some of his latter epistles that talk about how a believer is supposed to conduct himself. But they're reasonable things, like we got done explaining this morning. If a man and a woman are to be together, or if two believers are to be friends, or if we're all together in the same room, we're not always going to do things that, there's going to be parts about us that others don't like, right? But on what basis were we saved? We're saved on a basis of what? Grace, which is undeserved favor, which means we did wrong, but yet we were forgiven anyway. And so as believers, we ought to, when we're dealing with one another, whether it be in a marriage relationship or a friendship relationship or a local church or whatever it may be gracious to one another as well. We've been forgiven, so what? We ought to be forgiving. Because it's not a matter of if we're going to wrong each other. And, you know, I think this is the number one reason for most divorces these days. A lot of men think they're marrying something that they're not. A lot of women think they're marrying something that they're not. And as soon as their spouse is a human being and does something that's, you know, untoward to the relationship, oh, you know, I'm better than that, so I can't be with you. Now, I get it, you know, you can't live with somebody who's beating you with their belt every night or throwing beer bottles at you or anything like that. But, you know, there are things that we do to one another that are simply human things that we get caught up in periodically. And if we recognize, you know, typically a normal person will recognize those things in themselves and kind of make a fix. But what are we to do? We're to be forgiving to one another, tender-hearted. Because our Lord was forgiving and tender-hearted to us. And so, you know, that's part of the admonishments that Paul goes through in some of his epistles. He's not showing us that we need to live that way by law, but it's more expedient for a believer in Jesus Christ to live that way. Okay? And so we're going to read about how we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then what? Then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." And think about this. If you are functioning according to what we teach and preach, which is called the love of Christ, it's translated charity in Corinthians, which is a poor translation, but the love of Christ is how that God loved us and gave himself for us. And so if you're functioning according to that precept as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're looking at others attempting to decide if they're in Christ or out of Christ, and if they're not in Christ, then we want the same blessing for them that we have received in salvation in Jesus Christ as well. Okay? And so we tend to view each other as being in Christ or out of Christ, in Christ or out of Christ. And so he says, "Therefore, if any man," verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he's what? He's a new creation. "Old things are passed away." Okay, so the old system of the cosmos, the world system that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where man thinks he gets to whatever God he believes in by being good, that system is gone. It has passed away. The light has been turned on upstairs, and now we understand what the truth really is. And so, "Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I know exactly what that feels like. The moment I was saved, it was like, whoa, this whole world opened up to me. It literally was a paradigm shift. You know, my entire thought process changed, where I kind of thought that I needed to be a good Christian. I was coming to church all my life or for the better part of my youth. And, you know, that was all that was really necessary. I didn't really have to go all the time. I was born a Christian. So therefore, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But yet I still talk to God about my sins and said, "Oh, Lord, if you forgive me, I promise I won't do them anymore." Next thing you know, I'm doing them still. And it was just a vicious cycle of going on and on and on and on, asking for forgiveness and telling him I'm going to change my lifestyle. And that never really took place. Okay. And so when the light was turned on, though, it was if all this was right before me the whole time, but now literally, and a veil is a perfect example, it's removed and you can see it now. And so he says, "Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, changed us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." And so we're called to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. That's our only job. Now, we're not told to go into all the world and have evangelistic meetings where we have concerts and fun and beer and all this kind of crap. You know, all the little carnivals are fine, but we're told to go into the world and simply preach the truth. And ministers don't get that. They want to improve your life. They want to make you a better person so that you feel like you are improving yourself. And if Christians don't feel like they're improving themselves, they feel like they're backsliding. Well, if that were true, then I've been backsliding ever since the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior, because I've never improved myself. I run to a lesser degree of riot than maybe I formerly ran to, but trust me, I still have that riot within me, you know. And, you know, every now and then it exposes itself. And when it exposes itself, that's what Paul says, you know, it's not I that do it, but what? The sin that lieth in me? You know, the nature is still there. And when that nature wants to rear its head and express itself, it does. And, of course, I go back to the point where I'm so glad that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. And so he says here, that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, or changing other people's minds through the preaching of the Word of God, which is actually not something we do, but something that the Spirit of God does as we're preaching. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling or changing the minds of the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, judicially speaking. Be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Okay, so all of our sin was placed upon him as if he committed every single one of them and we didn't commit one of them. All right? That's what God did for us on the cross of Calvary. That was his great agony. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, skipping over to verse 11, it says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Okay? And so, what does that mean? We're expressing the truth to you, and we love you and want you to believe it. Okay? Because the Corinthians, and the 1st and 2nd Corinthians are interesting books. There was some goofy stuff going on in Corinth, spiritually speaking. And there was probably more than two letters that were written, but we only have two that were brought to the canon of Scripture. And essentially, Paul fought the same thing that he was fighting with every other place that he evangelized, where you had false professors coming in saying that, yeah, we're ministers of Christ, but whatever this guy Paul was telling you was incorrect. You need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Or they tried to discredit Paul in order to build their own fame up, which is what we see here in 2 Corinthians. And there were certain practices that were being allowed in the church at Corinth where a man was taking his, basically his prostitute from a false religious system, you know, and giving her full status in the church as a believer in Jesus Christ, but yet she was a false prophet. And so, you know, that's why when he talks about eating and drinking of the cup unworthily, it's not that all the sins weren't confessed, because that's a ridiculous notion. I mean, all it takes is a little bit of spiritual understanding to know that that doesn't hold water, spiritually speaking. If we're taking communion, it blows my mind how dumb preachers are sometimes, because these things are so simple. And I'm not saying that to toot my own horn. I'm just saying it's clearly in the Word of God. What do we do? As often as you take this cup, you show forth my, what? My death until I come. Why did God have to die for us? Because we're sinners. And so, if we didn't have any sin, then we wouldn't be drinking of the cup and have to remember his death. So the ridiculousness of having to confess all your sins, so you walk in a cleansed person, aware of all your frailties, and crucifying Christ again on the cross. You might as well go to a Catholic church and have a mass told for you. You know, it's just a stupid, nonsensical, vain practice is what it is. So that's not what Paul was talking. He's saying you can't take somebody from some obscure religious system that is completely contrary to the truth of the Word of God, bring them in and give them full status and allow them to speak. What's going to happen? The truth of the Word of God is going to be corrupted. All right? So if you're going to drink of the cup in communion and remember our Lord, we're to remember him for who he is. He's our Lord and Savior. There is no other Lord and Savior. That's what he's talking about. And so, you know, Paul was constantly facing these issues. And so he's expressing his love and the truth of the Word of God to them to change their mind. Because what does the Spirit of God do? It's responsible for teaching us, for reproving us, for rebuking us. Because oftentimes, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can be led in the wrong way, or we can have an understanding of something that's not 100% correct, and we need to be rebuked. You know, it's happened to me. And so, you know, don't feel bad when you're chastened by the Lord, because the Lord chastens his own. If you're not chastened, you're probably not a child of God. All right? Is there any child that's ever been born into the world naturally that doesn't need a spanking? Some don't get them, but they definitely need them. You know, I was the other day, I'm the kind of guy that wants to say something to these people, but she's got two kids in the car. They're grabbing candy. They're screaming. They're just doing, making an absolute mess in the Albertsons. And she just constantly says, oh, shh, oh, shh, oh, shh. Oh, oh, no, guys, shh, oh, yeah. And the kids are just like, you know, it's as though they're listening to the teacher on the Peanuts cartoons where it's just wah, 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 you know. Doesn't mean anything. It just sounds in the air. And the kids aren't changing, and everybody's, you know, nobody wants to be around these people. But I talked to somebody about that one time, and I'm like, you know what a good fix for that is? A nice whack in the butt with a bell, you know. And a lady told me, well, do you think, aren't you afraid that you're going to get in trouble for that? I'm like, if I have to go to jail for attempting to raise my children in the way that they should go, then I'm going to go to jail for attempting to raise my children in the way that they should go, because that's what the Lord told me to do. And so, you know, but we have this culture where, we can't spank our kids because that's cruel. Well, letting them grow up to be little rapscallions that don't have any respect for themselves, and really it comes down to them not having any respect for themselves when they're older. That's where all the real problems lie, because they're never going to gain all the values necessary to be a thriving human being. And so, you know, I've had to spank Noah over the years, and quite honestly, I haven't had to spank him a lot. The spankings that I have given him have been good spankings, you know. If you're going to spank your kids, make sure they remember it. And I don't mean, you know, beat them until they're black and blue, but yes, I've left marks. But the nice part about that is, and my wife's looking at me like, what'd you say? You know, yeah, that's what the Lord says to do, you know. Don't spare for the blueness of the wound. I'm not saying beat them into oblivion, but when you do beat your kids, joke, you know, do it so they remember it. So, because next time when you break out the belt, and of course I remember this when I was growing up, Dad, all we would have to do, I got some good spankings, but he'd pull his belt out and he'd just pop it. And I would know, oh, okay, I'm going to tone this back a couple notches, you know, because he didn't want what you knew was coming if you kept it up. And that's positive, good parenting. And you just, you know, we're living in an age where women rule the men, children rule the women, and the man's just this doofus that putters around, you know, saying, honey, where's my pants? You know? Which is exactly what I did tonight before church. Like, literally, for 15 minutes. I took these pants off and put my sweatpants on because I was going to take a nap. I hung them up, and I lost track of time when I was reading. My wife's like, it's like 6:25, and I'm like, oh, man, I got to go. So I'm running around looking for my pants everywhere, and I'm like, honey, I can't find my pants. And she just doesn't say anything. Then I go back through the room again. I really need you to help me find my pants. And she's like, I can't help the level of retardation I'm experiencing right now. I'm sorry. Exactly what she told me. You know what the funny part about it was? The pants were in the same place I left them. I was just too dumb to remember where they were. So I was considering coming to church. She's like, if you don't find your pants, you're going to have to go to church without pants. And we all know that, you know, you wouldn't want to do that. Of course, I got a pulpit here, so if it was just an underwear, it'd be like a news anchor. You know, I remember my friend in high school, her dad was John Fisher. And so when they sat behind the desk, they had the sport coat on and stuff like that, but they were basically wearing Bermuda shorts and flip-flops underneath, you know. Well, Birkenstock, yeah, yeah. It's funny, speaking of John Fisher, he was an interesting guy, and Andrew, my old roommate, and we lived all together in one house, worked at the TV studio, invited them all over for parties, and so we'd have all the newscasters at our house drinking beer and stuff like that. See, I know I shouldn't be talking about this right now, but John Fisher is a very funny and interesting person, and he can also do a keg stand. I don't know. But, you know, it's just, you know, I don't know how I got here, but so the world, they want to make it, it's like the white Christian male is the most ignorant, stupid thing that we could possibly have in the world. And the tolerant left is the one that always says these things about us, you know, they're supposed to be tolerant. But the white Christian male, if they're truly a Christian, is the only one in the world that knows what the truth really is, you know. But it's just we're moving to a place where the world is completely rejecting all the precepts of God. And so you take everything that you see going on right now, and I know time's up, I didn't set my timer, but I'll only be another minute and a half. You take everything that we see going on right now, all the social bunk, all the political bunk, and you look at it, and all of it is the opposite direction of where God says that we should go, you know? And that's the truth of the Word of God, or the truth of the matter. What's happening in the world is the world's trying to create, it's always wanted heaven, it wants heaven, but it wants to create it itself. It thinks he can create it, man thinks he can create heaven, a utopia, which is all this socialistic thing that Cortez gal that won in some obscure district in New York, which really means nothing, but if that's all the Democratic Party has to hang on, they're in a lot of trouble, I can tell you that. But, you know, she's going around preaching this doctrine of Marxist socialism, and I can't remember who it was, but he went on the streets of New York in that district and asked people what they thought. They think she's great, you know. Well, where's she going to get the money? And they say, I don't know, I'm sure they'll figure it out. And one person actually said, you know, that's a good question. I guess it's going to have to come from us. You know, so if there's free school, free housing, free childcare, free this, free that, mandatory minimum wages of $25, $30 an hour, you know, and it's all provided by the government doesn't have any money. The government has no money. The government gets its money by taking it from you and me, you know, and currently what we're experiencing is the same thing that led us into the War of Independence. We're experiencing taxation without representation. You know, we don't really have representation, even though we have a representative government, or it's supposed to be. But I can't call up anybody and complain about my high tax rates. Nobody can. They just keep taking and taking and taking. But anyway, I know when we talk about politics, sometimes people can roll their eyes saying, oh, what does that have to do with the Word of God? Well, it really has everything to do with the Word of God. Because we're in a position where we believe what God has said, and it's in opposition to what the world says, and we have to live inside the world system and operate and preach the Word of God so that souls may be saved. And so it has everything to do with the Word of God, and it has everything to do with us. And when we see these things, what are we to do? We're to look up, because we know that our redemption draweth nigh. And I'm going to finish this chapter, and then we'll quit. And so he says here, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not, says straighten, but the Greek term connotes the idea of restriction. You're not restricted in us. So what we're preaching to you is not what's causing your problems, spiritually speaking. But ye are restricted in your own bowels, or your own innermost being. You're functioning according to the flesh. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Or in the Greek it says, grow up, you little, you know. Basically what he's saying, you know. Just like we say to our own kids, you know, what were you doing that for? Grow up. I'm not saying he didn't do anything, but, you know, I've said that to you before, right? You know, you want them to express a level of maturity that you taught them. And sometimes children, you know, it's always the neighbor kid's problem, right? My kid would never do anything like that, so he just got sucked into the vortex. No, you know, kids have a tendency to do, you know, whatever their fleshly nature wants them to do. And, of course, they don't have all the restraints that adults can sometimes have. And like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning, you can get really old and not be able to do all the fun things that you used to be able to do. So old people can get kind of self-righteous. But, you know, Paul's saying here, in a spiritual sense, grow up. Show us some spiritual maturity here. And he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so, just like we see in this City Fest thing that's going to happen here next week, Andrew Palau, the great evangelist, or the son of the great evangelist, is coming to town. And all the churches around here, it doesn't matter what denomination it is, they've all got a banner. Just look around. When you drive by, you'll see a banner. Andrew Palau, City Fest. It's almost like they're worshiping the guy. But let's get everybody together, because really we're all the same. You know, let doctrine be damned, so to speak. But if there's no doctrine, you've got no truth. Doctrine is all that there is. Now, I can go in front of a group of people and get my preacher voice going and get everybody riled up and say, Jesus Christ this, blessed, you were blessed by Jesus Christ, you know, praise the Lord, blah, 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 blah. And everybody can get all excited. And yeah, I'm saying Jesus Christ, I'm saying salvation, I'm saying grace, but am I really explaining any of it? Because it's explained by doctrine. And so when they exclude doctrine, all they're doing is what our Lord said that the Jews did. They honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart's far from them. And so he says here, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? They can't have it. Like I said this morning, if you've got two people together, one's a believer and one's not, and you're trying to argue the things of God, the unbelieving party is spiritually dead. They don't have any ability to understand it. You can argue till the cows come home, so to speak. I don't know where the cows went. Always wanted to know. And why they aren't home, and why they didn't have a fence, but nevertheless, those cows are gone, and they don't come back for a long time, okay? Basically is how the analogy goes. You can argue till you're blue in the face, and you will never change your mind until the Lord does it himself. And so he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? Or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them, and what? Be ye separate. Okay, we're called to separation, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now this dovetails perfectly into our Lord's Prayer. So going back over to John, I'll read one more verse. He says, well, I'm going to read verse 14 through 17, then we'll quit. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Remember, the disciples that were believers in Jesus Christ, and so they couldn't be yoked equally with the world. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, because we need to be here for service, but that thou should keep them from the evil. And who is the evil one? He's the devil, okay? And his counterfeit gospel system. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he says, sanctify them. Separate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're separate from the world, and it's devil. The origin of the world system is of the devil, and we're separate from that system. Okay, we're taken away from that system, given the light to understand the truth of the word of God, and we can never lose that position. And so, as we are believers in Jesus Christ, and we have to operate in the world, we're really separate from it, but we're reaching out like a lighthouse does to the ships that may come across the upon the rocks and be dashed, that they might cling to the Word of God like we cling to the Word of God. And let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these wonderful truths that our Lord is praying, and we know that as our Lord prays, the truth that he expressed, it cannot fail, it cannot be denied, and it already has happened in your mind from before the foundation of the world. And they're as sure as we are sure. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.